Yeah, my experience the last 2 or 3 months has been that of a fog lifting from my brain. And there's a sense of an increased ability to think sharply and logically. And on the spiritual side of it, there's an increased sense of increasing both the wisdom and then the compassion, and on both sides of that coin. And I was wondering how forgiveness, do we call that the culmination of both those things, the wisdom and the compassion?
No.
No. So how would you describe that? I still struggle a little bit with the term forgiveness. As
well, good. I'm always waiting for somebody to say that. Especially people who've studied the book for a while. Two reasons. One is forgiveness itself is not explained like it is in the dictionary, so you can't assume you know what it means. And two is your ability to understand and apply and speak of forgiveness changes with each year you study the book.
Right.
Arguably, we could discuss forgiveness every time we meet, especially if there's somebody new in the meeting. And we would all wonder how it is we can communicate to this person who doesn't have the same vocabulary we do what we mean. By forgiveness. If it went around, each person would have a different understanding because of what they can grasp of this leverage word that Jesus has used. It's so misused in the Christian teaching, his own lineage. It's so misused that he has chosen it, the very most controversial thing that he could, with the word forgiveness. You see, the world defines forgiveness as you don't punish when somebody has done you wrong. You forgive them instead of punishing them. Why would you punish them? Well, because they did something that was evil or wrong. But you, a good Christian, forgive by not meting out the punishment. Leave that in God's hands and go say your Hail Mary and count your beads. That's not forgiveness in A Course in Miracles. A Course in Miracles does not deal with what you perceive on the outside at all. So there can't be something to forgive out there. The essence of forgiveness is to see that whatever harm or pain or injustice you feel like judging with your mind is coming from your editing, from your judging, from your filters. It's coming from you. So forgiveness in A Course in Miracles, you forgive your thoughts about what you think happened. Ultimately, what you perceive here did not happen. This is the bottom line, but before you get to a real understanding of how that could be true, because you saw it, you felt it, you're still paying for it, you may never walk the same again because of it, whatever that level is, that is the level of materiality and the dream. The essence of forgiveness is that you awaken to the truth that nothing can affect you but your own thoughts. Many lessons are specifically that. The best time to learn this is when you're going through hell. The best time to learn this is when something smacks you in the face. When somebody done you wrong. That's the best time to learn forgiveness because you really think it was outside you. And then you take a moment. Lesson 150, you step back and let him lead the way. You just take a moment to say, well, Course in Miracles, how can you possibly take this pressure away from me? He says, forgive. Forgive and this will disappear, lesson 193. I mean, there's all sorts of forgiveness lessons, right? But the essence of it is you release the pattern of tail chasing you're doing with your own mind, with perception here, judging here, and then feeling somewhere down here about what you thought up here, thinking that this down here proves that this is correct. You need to go one level higher.
So forgiveness then seems tied intimately to correct understanding of how things really are.
Correction. You got it. Correct understanding of how things are. That is a miracle. But you're right. Forgiveness and miracle are absolutely a circle and tied together and simultaneous, etc. It is a correction. And why would you bother to make a correction? It's only because your heart is calling for love instead of fear. It's only because somehow, some way, you think you have a choice. Okay, Jason can't hear me. So, Jason, everybody else can. So, I'm thinking it's probably the volume on your speakers, on your device. Turn the volume up. So
I've been thinking about the line where it says, it's not that you don't have any impure thoughts, but that you don't have any impure thoughts that you would keep.
Yes. Page 311, paragraph 9, sentence 1.
So I've been looking at, well, okay, so I can, that's another level of forgiveness, is I'm forgiving myself for something, for having these impure thoughts, but I don't need to hang on to them. I can just see them and go, oh, okay, yeah, I had a judgment about that person. All right, well, you know what? That's my brother, and I'm not going, you know, to use a phrase.
Isn't that generous?
I'm not going to heaven without seeing that brother as, you know, my best friend on earth. So,
yeah. So I'm gonna mute Jason.
Just, you know, no. It's just not worth keeping.
This is a great fundamental. Is it kindness, Ross, of Jesus, or generosity, or understanding, or compassion that he wrote? He says, I know how your mind works. You're going to have impure thoughts.
You're judging all the time. Is that guy going to kill me? Look, he's got a knife.
Yeah.
He's running at me with the knife.
Yeah. You know? Taxes are too high. Luck is too low. The global warming will kill us all. What about my children's children?
Right. Anything.
You could really build up a big worry. And Jesus writes right there. I mean, everybody, turn to page. It's one of my favorite sentences in the whole book, Ross. Turn to page 311, paragraph 9, I think. Yeah. 311, paragraph 9. Because this is your teacher. This is your chosen teacher. This is the, you know, angel that has come to meet you. Hang on a second. Okay, Jason, we can hear you. Can you hear us?
No, it's not me. Oh, I can't hear you, Andrew.
You can't hear me?
Can you hear everybody else?
Can you hear us?
I guess not.
It happened last time.
I can't hear anybody.
I guess not. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so I'm going to type him a little message.
I'll sign on and sign out.
Oh, he can hear us. Yeah, sign out. And Jason, make sure that the volume on your speakers is up. And there's a little, well, when he comes back, well, there's a test.
Well, he could come on his phone too, right, if he can't hear.
He can. And Zoom has great. Zoom has a little test. You can test your microphone on your speaker. It's kind of sweet. Okay, so look at this. 311, paragraph 9. You know, generosity of this teacher you have chosen that's in your life. This is already in your life. It's never going away. I mean, in this incarnation, you are a follower of A Course in Miracles. Some sanity has entered your chaos. And look how compassionate and understanding is Jesus with your plight. And so, Ross, why don't you read that whole paragraph for us?
The necessary condition for the holy instant does not require that you have no thoughts that are not pure, but it does require that you have none that you would keep.
That's why we came. That's really the sentence, but it says a little more.
innocence is not of your making. It is given you the instant you would have it. Atonement would not be if there were no need for it. You will not be able to accept perfect communication as long as you would hide it from yourself.
Now, please read that sentence again, because coincidentally, that's what we're studying tonight. Ross, read that particular sentence again.
You will not be able to accept perfect communication as long as you would hide it from yourself.
Wow.
So, and perfect communication to me is a synonym for love.
I like that. Absolutely.
And a synonym for oneness.
Amen. Amen, brother. So, yeah. Page 311 right now, Jason, paragraph 9 in the text. Yes, Sundari.
Well, wait a minute. There was something that got me there. Innocence is not of your making. It is given you the instant you would have it. But in my mind, innocence just is. It's like we either perceive it or not. So it's not like it's given you. It is you.
Yeah, that's so true.
It's not like, oh, I'm not innocent. Ooh, now I'm given innocence. It's more like
you're blocking the awareness of innocence presence.
Amen.
Yeah.
And the way it's worded, you could argue with the way it's worded, but that's how it's experienced from your little mind, you know, you little egos. From your little mind, you were guilty, you were fearful, you were doubting that there was any kind of help available anywhere as you went through whatever depression you had or whatever cost you. And then suddenly you had a spiritual awakening and a little transformation occurred. And it felt like you were given innocence. But of course, as Sundari was pointing out, the whole book explains that your job is not to seek for love. It's just remove the blocks you place between yourself and love and innocence.
And the Course also says that God gave you all these gifts, happiness, peace, joy, innocence, love. He gave you all these gifts when he created you.
Bingo.
Only us that's putting up the blocks to the awareness of all those gifts.
Bingo. Yep.
Yeah.
Exactly. You're very creation. It's what you are made of, and those are the nouns, everything Ross just said. You are the verb of those beautiful nouns. You're it.
Yeah.
Happiness, joy, even creation itself.
Yeah.
This is what you actually are, but you're chasing your tail right now in a little dream of a separate identity, which has been really a blast. I've come to this realization. This is not a mistake. It's absolutely a blast, if not too hilarious to take serious. But this is really a neat little accomplishment we think we have. But now from my perspective now, I see that it's an interesting semi, you know, an inventive, creative effort. It's a sandbox. If anybody here does computer programming, this is a sandbox. And we've made it as real as possible to play it out. But Ross, read that sentence again. Perfect communication. Because that really does summarize what I hope we can all get from tonight's study.
You will not be able to accept perfect communication as long as you would hide it from yourself.
Now that means perfect communication, of course, with your loved one. Of course, with your own, with the book. Yourself, and of course with the ideas that you would think with God. Communication, communication. I haven't looked up the word of this in Latin, but that means you cooperate. You are in community. You together have an exchange back and forth. Communication is a two-way exchange and sharing. Not a monologue, not a lecture. So it's so beautiful. I like what you said, Ross. Perfect communication is love, and I agree. I think that was Course's teaching. You will not and cannot have this exchange, this beautiful interplay, if you would hide it from yourself. And this is the power of our mind, and it's the habit we're busy blocking love with. Please continue.
For what you would hide is hidden from you.
Period. And that word is a small, short, two letters on the page. It's two little letters. Who wrote those two letters? Who's giving you this information that says something is blocked from you? That little word is right there is indicating a barrier that you could be chasing for lifetimes. I read a sentence like that and my face goes a little pale sometimes. And I think, well, I better meditate on this. I get a little, my hairs in the back of my neck sometimes. I go, whoa, 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 whoa. This is really being given to me. And I want to make sure that I understand when he says you are blocked or you cannot. Anytime he says you, the word M-U-S-T, must or cannot, or some of these real imperative words, I usually stop and try to pull a meditation out of that. Because it's Jesus saying, you know, there's a brick wall here with what you're doing. What? What do you mean brick wall? Yeah, you can't go through it until you decide. You decide to bring it down with your mind. Look up communication for us, Mr. Day.
Okay.
So that one little word with the authority of the source of this material is handed to you. It just means that what you're doing is important for you to remove the blocks to love in your mind so that you can see the what is it that I need to release or forgive so that I can communicate, I can be loving, I can actually be open to my giving love and receiving love. Please continue, Ross.
In your practice, then, try only to be vigilant against deception and seek not to protect the thoughts you would keep to yourself. Let the Holy Spirit's purity shine them away and bring all your awareness to the readiness for purity he offers you. Thus will he make you ready to acknowledge that you are host to God and hostage to no one and to nothing.
Okay. Now what you just read there, I'm making another little note in my book that has not burned up in the paper's fire. I just put a note from Miracle Principle 7 there because that word purity popped in. Let's go look at Principle 7 in the front of the book on page 3. On page 3 in the front of your book, another time, when look at the, think about the authority of who, of what wrote this book. Think of the level of awareness and on your own spiritual path, your own brother in awakening who wrote this book, wrote down Miracle Principle 7. And so, Jacqueline, would you read Miracle Principle 7 for us?
Miracles are everyone's right, but purification is necessary first.
Period, end of sentence, no more data. Miracle Principle 7. Think of the authority that wrote this book. Think of the awareness that wrote this book, that crossed over from dimensions to present this to you. And he says, you know, you have a right to correct perception for every problem that you could possibly conceive of. So miracles are your right. But, record scratch, wait, perk up. But, even though you have the right, the correction of perception, the miracle, will not come to you if your mind is fixated and following on things like loss, sickness in all of its forms, jealousy, vulnerability in all its forms, doubt that love is, belief that love is not because of the ugliness that you see or hear or feel, listening to that level blocks your awareness of the ability to get the miracle that you have a right to. Good news is that you don't have to do anything, but you do have to stop doing the blocking. Stop doing. It's very much like doing something to stop doing something. Except the difference is you certainly can. I don't know if you can do anything. I really don't know. Can you thread a needle anymore even? I don't know. But can you stop doing something? Yes, you can, and I know it. And Jesus knows it. So, yeah, potent stuff. So miracles are natural. Miracles are everyone's right, but purification is necessary first. You bet. That's what we're doing with A Course in Miracles. We're allowing the possibility that we could choose with our own mind peace at any time. We could listen to a higher or holy spirit rather than the ugly, unholy spirit if we choose. That is a purification of your mind, that you are not completely dedicated to feel and respond and react to the ego. You're doing it. Okay, Ross, keep hitting us with, did we finish that paragraph yet?
Yeah, we finished the paragraph and we went to miracle principle number 7.
Okay, and then Dr. Day, would you read for us the definition you have of communication?
Certainly. From the Etymology Dictionary, which is online and free, communication is an early 15th century word meaning the act of communicating. You're not supposed to use the same word in defining a word.
Hey, yeah.
Communicating, act of imparting or discussing or debating, conferring. And that, in turn, as a lot of English does, comes from the old French and then from there, from the Latin. Making a common imparting. A figure of speech, to share, divide out, communicate.
Yeah, share.
Yeah. That's enough. Yeah.
All right. So co is the thing that I lock on there. Co, it means together.
Together, yeah.
And if you are so concerned about your own personal issues and loss, you will not either cooperate or believe that somebody else is opening to you. You're hiding it. You're hiding perfect communication from yourself. Yeah. All you have to do is not keep it. Not keep that idea that I'm vulnerable, they'll judge me, or just don't keep it. You're okay to have these weak thoughts that says that you're not worthy. That's okay. It's natural, actually. You're not worthy. The body is not worthy of holding the Son of God. That's correct. But you're not your body. These are impure thoughts when you identify with your body or anything to do with your body or your life in a body. These are impure thoughts. That's okay. Just don't keep them. Have as many as you want. You've had a lot. You'll have more. Don't keep them. Good. Thanks, Ross. I just love that. I just love that paragraph. Oh, you know.
Andrew?
Yeah.
I liked that what you said about co and the cooperate, and all of a sudden I started seeing the next word communication is that too, co communication.
Yeah.
Like, just like cooperate, you know, the co part of communication.
Yeah, right? Yeah, whatever. Yeah, exactly. There's another place in the book where it touches on, he knows you're weak. He knows you'll stumble. He knows that you will step on your own shoelaces from time to time. Let's go see a few of these. I go look at page 336 in the workbook. 336 in the workbook. Look at, you know, the whole paragraph, paragraph one. And, Kenny, when you came to Thursday night, every once in a while you would read, and I never knew when. Would you like to read a paragraph tonight? No? I got your mute. All right. Bridget, is Bridget there? Does she want to read?
No, she's drying her pot right now.
She's drying her pot. She's like hanging out her marijuana. Is that what she's doing, making a little extra money on the side?
No.
All right. I'm going to mute you before I learn more about you than I want to know. Okay. Okay, Jason, I got your mute.
Okay.
Would you read for us paragraph one on workbook 336?
Great. Introduction to lessons 181, 200. Our next few lessons make a special point of firming up your willingness to make your weak commitment strong. Your scattered goals blend into one intent. You are not asked for total dedication all the time as yet, but you are asked to practice now in order to attain the sense of peace such unified commitment will bestow, if only intermittently. It is experiencing this that makes it sure that you will give your total willingness to following the way the Course sets forth.
Isn't that beautifully said? Generous and gentle, but firm enough to give you the idea that, hey, you got to get stronger. You know, I know your intent is good, but you are not strong enough to make the steps that were laid out here without practice. Wow. I just, you know, very, very, very certain, very gentle, but certain. Let's see what else I got here. Oh, turn to manual for teachers, page 64. Paragraph 4.
Yeah.
You ready, Dr. Day? Read that for us.
It's underlined. It was easy to find.
Oh, yeah? Okay, good.
Okay. Do not despair, then, because of limitations. It's your function to escape from them, but not to be without them.
Oh, yes. There, finally, somebody understands the difficulties of living in my body, in my time, and with my responsibilities, and et cetera, et cetera. It's beautiful. Please continue.
If you would be heard by those who suffer, you must speak their language.
Wait, so you're actually telling me not to try to become so sanitized that I can't relate to my brothers, my other pieces of my addicted mind? I shouldn't go on and start wearing white robes and gossamer things and only live by candlelight? What are you telling me? Is that right? Please continue.
If you would be a savior, you must understand what needs to be escaped. Salvation is not theoretical. Behold the problem, ask for the answer, and accept it when it comes. Nor will its coming be long delayed. All the help you can accept will be provided, and not one need you have will not be met. Let us not then be too concerned with goals for which you are not ready. God takes you where you are and welcomes you. What more could you desire when this is all you need?
Oh, beautiful.
Today in the grocery store, I made a mistake. I just picked up an item that was too large from the shelf. I put it in the cart. I looked at it in a different aisle. I said, that's 12 of this item. She wanted me just to come home with 5, my wife.
Yeah.
So I went back to the aisle and found the right one, put the incorrect one, the large one back. And I was saying, boy, I wish I didn't make those kinds of silly mistakes. If only I was concentrating harder or more aware or doing more mindfulness, you know, then maybe I wouldn't have made that mistake in the first place. It would have been avoidable. Now, this is a trivial error, you know. But then this gives me permission to not make myself bad for having an error and having a string of errors all day long, every day of my life. The error is not having errors. The error is not being in a place where you want to forgive them and correct them and not, you know, and not do it again because you don't want to do it again. You know, the alcoholics who don't drink anymore in their lives are the ones who seriously have no interest in drinking again. They don't squirrel it away and say, oh, maybe one day under special circumstances I'll be able to have that pleasure again. No, they get it that this destroys me and it destroys other lives, and I choose not to drink poison.
And now when you see an error that has occurred and you try not to take it so seriously, now you can appreciate that it's the idea that this error exists as a cost to you at all. Errors that are treated respectfully with human apologies, with makeups like you did, show a strength that the ego is not accustomed to wielding. This is how you handle the errors, not with regret, but with earnestness.
I'm going to run into one of my own errors or somebody who's being, in my opinion, unpleasant to me. There's a higher self that's able to look at that difficulty or that unreasonable, uncomfortable emotion and bow to it figuratively and say, thank you for being my teacher and calling to attention this learning opportunity.
If you needed to be error-free, that means that the thing that makes the errors is important.
Say that again.
If you needed to be error-free, that means that the thing that makes the errors is important. I'll say it again. If it was required that you be error-free,
right,
whatever that's making the errors must be important, valuable, has survival value, must be invested in for you to achieve perfection or to be loved. You have to fix it. Do you see where this goes, Tim?
Well, it's an error because it keeps me tightly bound to this world.
But it's the thoughts and the states that arise around the error, not the error itself.
Okay. The error itself is guiltless. It's blame-free.
It's neutral.
It's neutral.
It's neutral. Well,
that's another lesson I've been working on painfully and often, is that it's not about me. The person that gets angry, it's not about me. The situation, my left knee hurts. It wasn't hurting earlier today. I don't remember banging it. Why is my left knee hurting now? Well, it's neutral. I didn't call it up. It just, the circumstances were right for it to ache a little bit right now, and the circumstances will be right for it to go away.
And that's,
I have to keep in mind that that's completely neutral.
Let me ask you a simple question, everybody. Everybody answer this for yourself. I know the answer. You know the answer, but I think you need to feel your way through this. Here's the question. Can you love someone who makes errors all the time? Simple question.
Yes, if you accept them just as they are now, with no need to change them.
The answer is yes. Yeah. The first answer is yes. Maybe you try to put some words around it, but the first feeling in you, I hope, was compassion. And sure, now not if it's somebody who's defending themselves constantly. That's just hard. But your first response, of course, was innocence.
Yes. And for myself, too. I am a being that constantly makes mistakes. Can I love that entity? Can I love that being?
This is the key. See, look for the innocence, like from that paragraph we just read. Don't block the innocence in you or in anybody else. And ultimately, everybody and everything is innocent. It's calling for love or it's expressing love. That's the whole menu.
There's also a direct reference to what teachers must be able to do if they're to teach in their current environment. You have to speak the language of the people around you. Now, yeah. It doesn't literally mean English as opposed to French or Swahili. It's you examine your audience, your potential students or the seeker, and you say, where are you at? You know, you do an evaluation first, maybe a little light conversation, but mostly you read them and listen.
Yeah.
And you would say very little at first. You find out that they're in XYZ place.
Yeah.
Okay. You craft what you're about to share appropriately so that there's a chance of it being heard and taken in.
And yes, you bet. Very good. Okay, Sundari, what do you got?
Well, I've been thinking since we were talking about this error, how there aren't errors. And I really, really, really like what I learned in David Hoffmeister's community about constantly asking Holy Spirit. The constant asking. So in the supermarket and you have taken the wrong thing and you have too many of them, maybe that's actually right. And so the thing is, you know, I listen and then my double check is the kinesthesiology, you know, yes, no on my arm. And so all the time during the day, I'll go, you know, oh, should I take this back to the thing or should I bring home all of them? And it's really interesting to get in the habit of constantly asking Spirit more than any one situation in the answer that you get. It's just like understanding that that's our best direct answer because it's the only source of benevolence, of a situation aligning to the benefit of all is Holy Spirit's perspective of, because I can't know what's, you know, how many the household needs and how many the neighbor's going to come borrow and how many the, you know, whatever it is, there's the bigger picture of how it impacts each little thing in that butterfly effect affects everyone. And so somehow just being around those guys, that's one of the coolest things that's rubbed off to some extent in me is this constant asking, oh, should I get in the left lane or the right lane driving along the highway? Or I don't know, just the constant.
You know, there is no, you know, look at just on based on what Sundari just said, look at page 380, paragraph 2 in your text. This is part of the little willingness in chapter 18. And you still there, Ross? You want to read for us on 380 text, paragraph 2.
Trust not your good intentions. They are not enough.
There it is again. A little qualifier, some fine print. Please continue.
But trust implicitly your willingness. whatever else may enter.
Are you willing to be innocent? Are you willing to love and be loved? Are you willing to make, to bring light to any situation as much as you can? That's enough. Please continue.
Concentrate only on this and be not disturbed that shadows surround it.
Ah, there's those ugly thoughts. There's those judgment habits you have. There's those biases that keep popping up. And yet you want to be spiritual and happy and awakened and loving. There's shadows. Yeah, because you're fixated on your body life. So there's shadows. You bet. Just none that you would keep. Please continue.
That is why you came. If you could come without them, you would not need the holy instant. Come to it not in arrogance, assuming that you must achieve the state its coming brings with it. The miracle of the holy instant lies in your willingness to let it be what it is. And in your willingness for this lies also your acceptance of yourself as you were meant to be.
You put down your fixation on the shadows in your life, and the light is already there. Again, nothing that you would do, something you would stop doing, which is worrying and judging. What do you got, Tim?
Question. There's a contradiction that seems to appear for me, and it's that at one place that we've read today, it says, miracles are everybody's right, but purification is needed first. And then here we've got a different section that says, don't try to make yourself perfect or pure, because that's the purpose of the miracle. That's the Holy Spirit's job.
Yeah, yeah.
Are we supposed to make purification is necessary first? That's my responsibility. And yet I'm told, don't try to make yourself perfect. If you were already perfect, you wouldn't need the holy instant, et cetera.
Yes, yes.
Which is it? I've got to push me, pull you.
Good.
Breaking the gas pedal at the same time.
Good. Yeah. Now, the common in Miracle Principle 7 is in a matter of open-mindedness. That's the purification. You're so blocked. You're so blocked that the idea of you could be, that you could be honest about light. You're so blocked. Your trouble, your loss is so real. Your mind is closed. So purification is this matter of allowing yourself to even be reachable. And in this paragraph, purification says, don't try to go all the way to perfection. Don't try to go all the way to perfection. That's what the holy instant brings. That you won't be achieving the holy instant by getting holy first. You'll never get there. You whose good intentions are not enough. You who made the miracle a necessity in the first place need to purify your mind with the understanding. You can be reached. That love is, and it's reaching for you. If you would just do nothing. That's a big deal, to do nothing and trust and somehow not be afraid. Not be afraid. You're so used to defending and trying to get ahead and figuring everything out. You're so used to that. Ego teaches that you better be smarter, healthier, wealthier, and wiser in order to be protected in this difficult world. And A Course in Miracles is teaching, you better get present. You are chasing your tail and have been for a long time, longer than you know. So purification, in fact, is pointing out what the Course calls salvation. Ultimately, the purification is your own salvation, it turns out. Salvation is that you take responsibility for your thoughts. in A Course in Miracles. So good. Thanks, Tim. Thanks for asking for that clarification.
Thank you.
Oh, yeah. But wait, there's more. Turn to text, page 35. Paragraph 5. Sentence 5. It says, your own last judgment cannot be directed toward yourself, comma, because you are not your own creation. Remember I told you once in a while the book just goes right up over into the stratosphere on spiritual perspective. Look at that beautiful circle of creation right there. And your part in the atonement, your part in God's plan for salvation, way up here on page 35. This book is so consistent.
Don't skip out on sentence 4, though.
Read it.
That's a big one. No one who lives in fear is really alive.
That sounds like fine print in a contract. You don't want to skip that one. It's you never told me I wasn't actually living. No, no, you were not even alive. but what about all my, you weren't even alive. I told you, page 35. What, you skip over that? Well, yeah. Yeah, there's a lot. In those early first couple of chapters, there is so much metaphysical stuff being pointed out. That's just another one of them. Yeah. Text 661. Paragraph 3. Oh, this is good. It's right on the money. Jacqueline, I got your mute. Would you read for us that entire paragraph?
Salvation does not ask that you behold the spirit and perceive the body not. It merely asks that this should be your choice. For you can see the body without help, but do not understand how to behold a world apart from it. It is your world, salvation. It is your world, salvation will undo, and let you see another world your eyes could never find. Be not concerned how this could ever be. You do not understand how what you see arose to meet your sight. For if you did, it would be gone. The veil of ignorance is drawn across the evil and the good, and must be passed that both may disappear, so that perception finds no hiding place. How is this done? It is not done at all. What could there be within the universe that God created that must still be done?
There it is again. You need to learn to do nothing. You're so busy following your ego. You're missing over the present moment where nothing needs to be done and completion is. There it is again. Salvation does not ask that you behold the spirit suddenly, right? Like a perfect guru, and perceive the body not. If you could do that, you wouldn't need salvation. In fact, let's have Jason, I got your mute. Would you read that same paragraph so Jacqueline can just listen in?
Okay. Salvation does not ask that you behold the spirit and perceive the body not. It merely asks that this should be your choice. For you can see the body without help, but do not understand how to behold a world apart from it. It is your world salvation will undo and let you see another world your eyes could never find. Be not concerned how this could be. You do not understand how what you see arose to meet your sight. Or if you did, it would be gone. The veil of ignorance is drawn across the evil and the good and must be passed that both may disappear, so that perception finds no hiding place. How is this done? It is not done at all. What could there be within the universe that God created that must still be done?
The veil is drawn over the evil and the good by blocking your ability to just be present and receive the truth of your being. Oh my God, right? This is so fundamental in a spiritual path. It's all over the book. You want to see it one more place? Turn to, and Sundari, how have you read this if you're still there? Turn to page 152, paragraph 8.
I'm here. 1 second. 152. Yes, paragraph 8. There is nothing so frustrating to a learner as a curriculum he cannot learn. His sense of adequacy suffers, and he must become depressed. Being faced with an impossible learning situation is the most depressing thing in the world. In fact, it is ultimately why the world itself is depressing.
Look at that little circle of insanity.
The Holy Spirit's curriculum is never depressing because it is a curriculum of joy. Whenever the reaction to learning is depression, it is because the true goal of the curriculum has been lost sight of.
If you keep relying on your ego, you will continue to find depressing situations. You'll have to somehow learn how to become present and accept a truth about yourself that is beyond the body. Now, that's our challenge. Let's go take a look at tonight's reading. Go to page 456.
Somewhere in the course, it says the opposite of joy is depression. So,
makes sense. Go to page 456, chapter 21, and let's read through this. This is a new section for us, so we're going to read through it first. This is where he starts talking big time about this whole idea of reason. You know, from Jesus' perspective, there is a right and wrong. From the ego's perspective, it's always debatable, from Jesus' perspective, There really is an illusion that he sees is woven so deeply into your very life, to what you think you are. He can say, wow, if you look through my eyes, just for a second, look through my eyes, and you will see with simple reason that the thought patterns you've been using, such as a cartoon character called Dr. Timothy Day, making a mistake in the middle of the cartoon and caring about it. If you could see that from my perspective, Jesus says, you would see with basic reason that your perception was misinformed. Let's read this wonderful section. So let's start with Dr. Day. It's page 456, paragraph 1.
Perception selects and makes the world be seen. It literally picks it out as the mind directs. The laws of size and shape and brightness would hold, perhaps, if other things were equal. They are not equal. For what you look for, you are far more likely to discover than what you prefer to overlook. The still small voice for God is not drowned out by all the eagle's raucous screams and senseless ravings to those who want to hear it. Perception is a choice and not a fact. But on this choice depends far more than you may yet realize. For on the voice you choose to hear and on the sights you choose to see depends entirely your whole belief in what you see, in what you are. Perception is a witness but to this and never to reality. Yet it can show you the conditions in which awareness of reality is possible or those where it could never be.
Wow. Yeah. We will dig into that. But isn't this Jesus looking right into your brain and your world and saying, man, here's what's going on in your life with your brain? Beautiful. Jason, I got your mute. Would you read for us paragraph 2?
Reality needs no cooperation from you to be itself, but your awareness of it needs your help because it is your choice. Listen to what the ego says and see what it directs you see, and it is sure that you will see yourself as tiny, vulnerable, and afraid. You will experience depression, a sense of worthlessness, and feelings of impermanence and unreality. You will believe that you are helpless prey to forces far beyond your own control and far more powerful than you. And you will think the world you made directs your destiny, for this will be your faith. But never believe, because it is your faith that makes reality.
Can anybody relate to that paragraph?
Kind of.
How about the part where it says, you will experience depression, comma, a sense of worthlessness, and feelings of impermanence and unreality. You will believe that you are helpless prey to forces far beyond your own control and far more powerful than you. And you will think that the world you made directs your destiny. Anybody relate to that? This is a teacher who understands the road you walk. Okay, now let's have some good news. Jacqueline, I got your mute. Would you read for us paragraph 3?
Excuse me a minute. I'm going to the bathroom.
There is another vision and another voice in which your freedom lies, awaiting but your choice. And if you place your faith in them, you will perceive another self in you. This other self sees miracles as natural. They are as simple and as natural to it as breathing to the body. They are the obvious response to calls for help, the only one it makes. Miracles seem unnatural to the ego because it does not understand how separate minds can influence each other. Nor could they do so. But minds cannot be separate. This other self is perfectly aware of this and thus it recognizes that miracles do not affect another's mind, only its own. They always change your mind. There is no other.
Wow, that's pretty pointed. Let's continue. Sundari, are you there? Do you like to reinforce paragraph 4?
Okay. Let's see, paragraph 4.
You do not realize the whole extent to which the idea of separation has interfered with reason. Mm-hmm. Reason lies in the other self you have cut off from your awareness.
Wow. This is our definition of reason right there. It tells you the locus and the basis from which it works. Very good. Please continue.
And nothing you have allowed to stay in your awareness is capable of reason. How can this segment of the mind devoid of reason understand what reason is or grasp the information it would give? All sorts of questions may arise in it, but if the basic question stems from reason, it will not ask it. Like all that stems from reason, the basic question is obvious, simple, and remains unasked. But think not reason could not answer it. That's a little mysterious.
You bet. We'll cover it in detail.
Like all that stems from reason, the basic question is obvious, yet not to me in this moment. Simple and remains unasked. So, Andrew, what is the basic question that's obvious, simple, and remains unasked?
Where's love? Look, if love is, where is it? And what do I value more than love? What am I, if love's not here, if love is, and I'm not experiencing it, what do I value more than love right now? Because after all, love is. Mm-hmm. And reason knows that. So that question is not asked. With all your wonderful pursuits in the world, that question is not asked. You there, Ross? Great. Would you read for us paragraph 5?
God's plan for your salvation could not have been established without your will and your consent. It must have been accepted by the Son of God. For what God wills for him, he must receive.
A wonderful circle. We're going to cover that in big time when we get there. It's a real indication of what you are, what you actually are in truth. It's wonderful. Please continue.
For God wills not apart from him, nor does the will of God wait upon time to be accomplished. Therefore, what joined the will of God must be in you now, being eternal. You must have set aside a place in which the Holy Spirit can abide and where he is. He must have been there since the need for him arose and was fulfilled in the same instant.
Mm-hmm.
Such would your reason tell you if he listened. Yet such is clearly not the ego's reasoning. Your reason's alien nature to the ego is proof you will not find the answer there. Mm-hmm. Yet if it must be so, it must exist.
Mm-hmm.
And if it exists for you and has your freedom as the purpose given it, you must be free to find it.
Beautiful promise. With conditions that you have to actually want it. Yeah, beautiful. Okay, we're coming back around to Dr. Day for paragraph 6.
God's plan is simple. Never circular, never self-defeating. He has no thoughts except the self-extending. And In this, your will must be included. Thus, there must be a part of you that knows his will and shares it. All right. It is not meaningful to ask if what must be is so. But it is meaningful to ask why you are unaware of what is so. For this must have an answer if the plan for God for your salvation is complete. And it must be complete, because its source knows not of incompletion.
Ooh, this logic is surrounding you. The reason is surrounding you with the words that Tim just read. The clarity and consistency, you may not even understand that paragraph, but you can feel the consistency in it. You can feel the authority in it. Oh, yeah, this is an example of how amazing this book is. Wow. Okay. Jason, I got your mute. Would you read for us paragraph 7?
Sure. Where would the answer be but in the source? And where are you but there where this same answer is? Your identity as much a true of this same source as is the answer must therefore be together and the same. Oh, yes, you know this, and more than this alone. Yet any part of knowledge threatens disassociation as much as all of it, or disassociation, pardon me, and all of it will come with any part. Here is the part you can accept.
You kind of need to put a comma after the word to there.
Thank you.
What reason points to?
Okay. What reason points to, you can see, because the witnesses on its behalf are clear. Only the totally insane can disregard them, and you have gone past this.
Mm-hmm. Yes, you have. Congrats. Everybody celebrate. Pat yourself on the back.
Reason is a means that serves the Holy Spirit's purpose in its own right. It is not reinterpreted and redirected from the goal of sin, as are the others. For reason is beyond the ego's range of means.
Celebrate. Reason is beyond the ego's range and means. In your creation, you are given reason. Not insanity does not rule you. In truth, Jacqueline.
Well, it just seems... it's like a... okay, so in truth, what I am is one with God. And ego and all of this is not even real. So why am I even doing this? I mean, I'm not real. My ego's not real. My thoughts aren't real, you know, and I'm with God. So does that, do you know what I'm saying? It's like, I just realized what it is that is thinking it wants to be one doesn't even exist. Isn't real. So I don't know. I'm just feeling kind of crazy about this whole thing right at this moment.
Yep, good. I'm glad you are. I'm glad you're looking at it. Your trust now needs to rise. Your doubt has risen. And now your trust has to rise to match it. That you are not...
well, it's logic. I mean, it just seems logical. That's the thing. I don't know if it's trust. It just seems logical that...
yes. Yes, but
I'm with God, so I mean, what I really am is with God, and so
I know.
I don't know
what you're doing right now is you're reading a book that you wrote and talking to characters in your dream that you put there, and making your point.
Yeah, but
self.
but we're not real, so I mean, none of it's real.
It's all in your mind.
I'm gonna go.
Yeah.
Let's look at, so this is a perfect, honest question. And
I want to finish. I felt we interrupted Jacqueline. I mean, it's nice when people get to finish their comments.
Thank you, Sundari. I didn't hear her.
Well, I think, I don't know that I was interrupted, but why can't I just let all this go, and because it's not real, and then I'm with God? I mean,
yeah. So
talking isn't real. So I'm not real. You're not real. I mean,
right?
I'm this, you know, shadow. I'm a shadow. I'm a nothing.
So Jacqueline, you are speaking as effect.
And not cause.
Not cause. The effect.
Well,
yeah. And of course you would feel that way. I mean, right? You're absolutely right.
Well, my cause is with God. So why worry about the effects? I mean, why even be concerned about the effects if my cause is with God?
Your confusion and your dismay comes from seeing from the perspective of the effect. Of course, it's uncomfortable.
Yeah.
And a character in a dream, and empty, and have no power, and a victim. Absolutely. I don't disagree with you at all.
I don't feel like a victim. I think it's just, if this isn't real and I'm not real and my person, you know, none of it's real, then anyway.
Well, you didn't finish your sentence. Then
take it to the Holy Spirit.
Hold on now. You kind of copped out there and you didn't finish your sentence. If none of this is real, then.
Yeah, what's the point, kind of? Or what are we doing?
Hold on. You just answered your question. It was in your statement. I don't think you heard it. You asked, what's the point? That means there's a point. You see, Jacqueline, the only problem that you can possibly have with this dream figure and everything that's going on is that you believe that it's true and real and you're stuck with it. You're trying to look at the outside of the cup from the inside of the cup. So naturally, you're frustrated. There's a section called Above the Battlefield where he talks about you. It's a short sentence, you know, but he says, you know, you can't see an insane system, how insane it is from inside the system. You'd have to actually step outside the insane system and look at it from the outside.
Well, it is insane. It's not like I don't see it as insane.
Yes. Yes. Okay. It is insane. But what you don't yet see, but you are quickly approaching, is that the you who are looking is insane. Not the you who you really are, but the character you've affixed, the perspective from which you view, is still effect. It's at the same level as the problem. A spiritual awakening is where you transcend that level and can look down on it. And it does not happen in time. It happens in a holy instant.
Well, we hear all of that. I read all of that. Anyway, I don't feel like I think I need to just take this personally. I shouldn't have even brought it up and just take it to Holy Spirit, because I don't think any of that is helpful at all, because I'm reading about it, I'm practicing things, I'm doing all this, but I just had this. Maybe it's a mad tiny mad idea, but anyway.
No, you're waking up. This is what waking up looks like. You start to challenge what it is you thought was real. It's absolutely ridiculous. Jacqueline, you're speaking for all of us. Thank you. You are teaching now with your honesty. You're putting words to what everybody here feels. Thank you. It's a high calling, Jacqueline, to speak up and to speak with this kind of honesty. It also brings us to the awareness. It brings us to the edge to where we can see through. You touch the veil and you see that it's not there. But it looks like it's there. My God, it really does. It looks thick and hard and impassable till you touch it. And Jacqueline, you are reaching out with your hand right now to see how thick are the clouds, how strong is the veil. This is what you're doing. This is the frustration you feel. This is the obviousness in your tone of voice that's teaching us that our pursuit is worthy. It's not a waste. You bet. Continue on that very path and continue to teach us. And of course, I'll work with you directly. Mm-hmm. And we'll just light that on fire and warm ourselves with it. What do you got, Dr. Dave? Oh, wait, Jacqueline, you want to say more?
No, that's all.
Okay.
Thanks.
What do you got, Tim?
Last week we talked about everything being in the mind, like Ross was explaining so nicely. You know, the book and then the characters that you read from the book, you know, that's all comes from the mind. And I was wanting to make the point that it's not that nothing in the universe exists. It's that it just doesn't exist in the way we perceive it.
In the way we perceive it.
Right.
That is the definition of an illusion. Something is not as it appears to be. That's it.
So there's this killer sentence, number three, the laws of size and shape and brightness would hold, perhaps, if other things were equal. It's my interpretation of this that Jesus is saying, hey, listen, if all you did was look at a silver pinball and you took away the fact that it's a pinball or anything about its heaviness, it would just be silvery to you. It would be silvery to your dog. It would be silvery colored to an ant. Okay, so that's the silver is, it would hold equal. That's what he's talking about. Or a rectangle is the same to a monkey as it is to me, as it is to my cat. However, if I put a pen on the table, for me, it's a writing instrument. Then my cat comes along and it sees it and it pokes it and it falls to the floor. Now it's a cat toy. And then the dog, finding it on the floor, begins to chew it because it's plastic and he likes it. Now that's a third organism, a third intelligence, making yet a third interpretation. So, and then an ant comes up to it after the dog drops it and sees this enormous round mountain. Okay, every one of them is working with a cylinder. And you can argue that every one of them sees it as some color of blue, if it's its color. But that's it. It stops there.
Let me restate, I think, what I heard you say.
Please.
In a simple sentence.
Yeah, that would be great.
Time is not equal to eternity. Time could be true. If it was equal to eternity.
Yeah, right. But
wait a minute, eternity. If eternity is true, and wow, the power of eternity, the beauty of eternity. Oh my God, my heart just lifts with that word. It does not lift with the word time. And so that's what he means by if everything else was equal. But you know what? It's completely trumped by the truth. Isn't it beautiful? Sitting right there in that sentence you pulled out is a metaphysical nature of truth versus falsity and its own effect on your mind. Yes, Sundari.
Well, I just wanted to go back to what Jacqueline said, you know, like, what's the point? And it's very interesting to me because what really came so strongly was that the point is joining. And that, you know, this thing of like really hearing each other, of really joining in hearing, in listening, in and I'm always amazed at Lafayette Reservoir. I've done this experiment for years. I don't actually talk to people, you know, and I just go along, and now I'm in these masks, you know, and I don't want to really interrupt people, but I'll acknowledge their existence. You know, I'll give them just a little hand up, or it's not even a wave. It's more like, I see you and you exist. And it is amazing how 95% of the people just, no, you know, without a word. And I think that the point, and maybe forgiveness itself, is that acknowledging of the existence of each other in a deep way. It's like that wee bit of, I'm allowing you to be here as you right now. I'm allowing you to walk by me, and I notice you, and, you know, and it's like the Indian namaste, you know, the God within me sees the God within you. It's kind of like, but it's just can be the littlest thing. And in a way, it feels to me like that's the point, and that's the, in a strange way, I know whether I've forgiven someone or not by, if I call them up in my mind, if there's a moving towards or a moving away. Or, you know, like energetically what's happening when I bring up this picture.
Yeah.
And it's
the beauty of what you're saying is that it's true. Of course. She's trying to put words to her own experience. You know, she's speaking her truth. It's her dharma. And because there's one mind, it is our dharma. Sundari is speaking our dharma. Very good. Thank you, Sundari. It's beautiful. Did you want to say more?
No.
And yet there's more. She will say more. Sundari will say more. That was the last thing she's ever going to say. She spoke that from her heart. You know, she waited and waited, and her patiently, and she waited. And she says, you know what? I just got to say this. I got something to say. She went back toward cause in this world of effect. She went back toward cause, and Jacqueline brought it up so we could all challenge. And Sundari says, wait, well, here's the point. It's beautiful. Yeah. No, there's more going on here, Jacqueline, than you could possibly, your ego can possibly accept, but your heart and your mind will celebrate and do celebrate every time you go back to the holy instant and find the beauty that's present now, even in the dream state. If you can step outside of time and just see the power and the beauty of what is presenting, for this you would have to use a different perception, of course, than you habitually use. But that's one of the tools the book gives us, is to step out of our bodies and egos, judgment and perception. To step out of being effect and be able to perhaps, which we're going to dig into big time, step into perhaps being part of the cause in your being. Yes, Jacqueline.
Well, it comes back to, what is stepping out? I mean, what I am is with God. So what is stepping out?
You are what you said is true. You are a perfect extension of God. That's correct. But you don't actually abide that way. In fact,
well, I'm either one with God or I'm not. I mean, I'm with God, whatever, you know, what I am is with God now at this moment. And what's expressing now is not one with God. What is this? This is This is the false self. This is, anyway, it's the same thing back to this.
Perfect.
Isn't it real?
There you go. You vacillated. You vacillated from being in God to talking from in God to quickly, you went all the way to the other side to being the character in the dream. It's absolutely meaningless. Good job.
Yeah, it is. So I just, anyway.
You're circling it. You're surrounding it. I like to describe what she just did as a vacillation. You guys understand vacillation is you do one thing and then you switch to do the other thing. Versus oscillation. Oscillation is essentially the same thing where you're moving from one side to the other, but you do it so quickly it looks like one. It's the middle way. You cannot deny the Jackie experience because it's happening every day, all the time. 24/7, 365 for a while is going to be the Jackie experience. You can't deny that. And yet there's this sanity that made you speak up. There's this the word's reason. You have the gift of reason alighting on your mind. And you spoke up with frustration, honest frustration in your voice as you said, "Hey, what gives?" I love it. That honesty is teaching. It brings us to our actual, this the edge of touching the veil. Thank you, Jacqueline. Excellent, excellent, excellent. Good. That's what we need to come to, and have that kind of honesty come out so that we can take these awakening steps. Thank you for being so open. Are we ran out of time? Yeah, we ran right over. Okay. I think we didn't even finish reading. But really, we really hit the major of what we need to discuss. And we're going to come back and we're going to dig into paragraph one next week. Each of these paragraphs is going to lead to a metaphysical understanding of the basis of your being and simultaneously the basis of God's being. I mean, we'll see if we can get it. It's just amazing what's in these chapters. But let's go get it. Thank you, everybody, for showing up and working these material with me. This was a very, very good step we took tonight. Thank you for everybody. Thank you. Thank you. Let's do it again next week. Good night, everybody.
Thank you, Andrew. Thank you, everybody.
Thank you, Andrew. Bye, everybody.
Good night. Good to see you, Kenny.
The Holy Spirit says, Jacqueline.
Yeah.